Good morning. It's good to be gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our theme for Spiritual Life Week across the university this week is Abundant Life for All. In thinking about who we wanted to invite to campus to interact with, high on the list was Amanda Garber, and she'll be introduced more fully later on, but mostly because RISE, the church plant, kind of the movement that combines sort of campus ministry and church planting, had a high enough profile that our student leaders were aware of it and said, we want to hear from the people who are about this work. So we're pleased to be extending the Spiritual Life Week emphasis to the seminary community here in this chapel. Then I invite all of you to join in later today. There's a service project. RISE has a service project called Love Packs, filling school backpacks with food that goes home with kids from Spotswood Elementary, I believe, who are on free and reduced lunch programs every weekend. And Melissa's been coordinating this for a while, and others. We're doing that tonight, and also MCC relief kits for Syrian refugees. We have raised a lot of money from Everence, Parkview Credit Union, A Bowl of Good, and Campus Ministries, partly because Amanda donated a sizable part of her honoraria for this week. What we need is hands. We need people to show up and to put these kits together. And what better opportunity for graduate faculty and graduate students to rub shoulders with undergraduates and build community as we serve, trying to offer that of abundance in a world of scarcity. Let us gather our hearts and minds for worship this morning with the theme, Abundant Life for All.
I invite you to join me as we breathe in and receive. And this time, let us go to prayer. God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, you are our holy friends. Allow us to receive your breath of assurance. Help us to receive with open hands your presence that is with us and for us. To receive with an open spirit the humor of your imagination, the beauty of your dream, and the glimpse of life that you intend for us. Allow us to breathe in the risk to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I've been given the excellent privilege of introducing Amanda this morning, and I told her that I don't know what I'm going to say, so she should just be ready for whatever happens. This is kind of exciting for me, as two of my worlds are colliding today. It's kind of funny, I tend to exist in the RISE world and then in the EMS world. So it's fun to have those colliding, and I'd like to think something crazy and awesome is going to happen within that collision today. So that is up to you, Amanda. I began a journey with Amanda about almost 3 years ago-ish now, and it's been crazy. But it's also been wonderful. I think Amanda has really helped me grow up a bit. And I think throughout the past 3 years, I've grown to respect her as a leader, but also as a friend. She's been with me through a lot of things. It was through her pushing and encouragement that finally got me to say, all right, I'll try the seminary thing. So you have her to blame for me being here. And God. And God and Amanda. But I think what inspires me the most about Amanda is her passion to go out and wildly chase after God's dream, which is what we refer to as God's kingdom at Rise. So I hope that you are inspired and can really see her passion today. You might also see the evidence of her coffee consumption as well. I'm supposed to let you know that Amanda loves three things, and that is bagels, caffeine, and Irish rock stars. So that is Amanda, and thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Brittany. That was lovely. Thank you. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I had somebody come up to me several weeks ago, some point on a Sunday morning, you know, the after service, everybody kind of comes and has questions or wants to say things. And somebody came up to me and said, "Have you always preached that way?" Yes, no, maybe. Ooh, I don't know how to answer that. And the truth is, my delivery, the way I preach now, is markedly different than how I preached when I was in seminary at Duke Divinity School. Because one thing I figured out, I have figured out along the journey, is that exegeting your congregation is everything. Knowing where you're planted and who God has called you to serve is everything. So in plain English, what that means is what you're going to hear this morning is how I would deliver a message at Rise with the beloved community that has changed my life called Rise. And it is a beautiful thing to see some people who have loved me in spite of myself many times from Rise this morning. And it is wonderful to be with you. I also really like this clicker, and I want to get one for Rise. This thing is great. Total power. Coming to a soapbox near you. Now, when Brian told me what the planning team had settled upon for a theme, at first I thought, oh, that's great. It's broad enough where I can do just about anything within it. And then I went through this season of thinking, it's kind of too broad. I could go anywhere and get really lost in my own thoughts. And trust me, that's dangerous, isn't it? And did some research, went to my favorite theological authority, Google, and started looking around. And a couple days ago, I ran across what I thought was a really neat quote somewhere, some woman out there on Google said, that she wonders what would happen if street evangelists, street preachers, would stand on their soapboxes and yell at people. Now, I would prefer, I don't like yelling. No, let's not yell. But yell at people, hey, do you have abundant life? Is your life full to overflowing? Because do you know that that's what God really wants for you? She said, wouldn't that change everything? I think I'm going to try that. Watch me. Street corner near you. You're going to see me. And she also said, what if we started thinking of the scriptures as a sort of guide to abundant life, to a life that's full to overflowing, instead of a list of rules, do's and don'ts, a way to keep folks out? I thought, man, she's on to something. And then when I am exegeting my congregation, if you will, and when I'm trying to figure out how to focus all of these thoughts I have, I very often go to some trusted leaders, some wise sages, and in my context, almost all of them are between 18 and 30. And so I say, well, tell me about when you hear abundant life, what do you think? What do you imagine? What does that mean for you? And a couple of them said, well, the first thing I wonder is, where do I get it? I mean, sign me up. But where do I get that? Can I get that at Walmart? And so, as I started pondering that question, well, where do you find it? I started pondering living the Vita Kingdom. Thank you. Yeah. Now, if this was Rise on a Sunday morning, I would try to sing this, but I want to keep my dignity with you, you know. So, living the Vita kingdom, living the kingdom life. Where do you find abundant life? In the kingdom of God. Now, I have to admit something. This is hard for me. But I grew up in the church. I did. I was a church kid. You know, did the Sunday school thing, the Bible school thing, the youth group thing, the church choir thing, on and on and on. Walked away for a season as an undergrad. Thought I was too smart for all those silly church people. God has a marvelous sense of humor. Look where I am now. But somewhere along the way, I completely missed this concept of the kingdom of God. I completely missed until Rise, I would say, this beautiful, beautiful idea, this reality that Jesus talked so much about. This is what he was all about. In fact, he, in so many ways, was and is the kingdom of God with skin on. And I was just saying to my dear Lindsay this morning, I've been pondering this week a lot, how has the church missed this? Because it's everything. It's absolutely everything. So this is where we're going. Because I firmly believe that if we want to find abundant life, you could theologically unpack that statement for hours, but if you want to find out where do I get that, we got to live the Vita kingdom. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, one of my heroes, I'm going to guess he's a hero of many in this room, said it best. He understood that, particularly for Western Christians, this whole concept of a kingdom can be hard to grasp. It's especially true for Americans as well. I do think Americans grasp the concept of empire really well, but we struggle to imagine or understand this thing called kingdom. And so, you know, when I think of kingdoms, I think of Cinderella's castle. You may too. But he talked a lot about God's dream, as you heard in the prayer and in Brittany's introduction. We basically at Rise have stolen this phrase from him, this idea that God has a dream. God has a dream, he says, of mending all of creation. All of it. Every person, every relationship, everything from the beta fish to the supernova, all of it. God longs for this to be mended. And I think we can understand, we can grasp this concept of a dream. It's still, as Brian said yesterday, and I thought it was a great point, it's still kind of lofty, but hey, it's God. But we can at least chase after this dream, and we can start to understand that the dream can live in us. That this, my friends, is what it's all about, amended creation. And that this dream comes to fruition, if you will, in very small, in very universe-changing ways. Now, Jesus talked about this constantly, constantly. And he embodied this constantly. It's what he was all about, as I said. And he constantly was trying to help people understand this whole kingdom of God, this whole dream of God thing. So he would say things like, the kingdom of God is like yeast. The kingdom of God is like a woman searching for a lost coin. The kingdom of God is like searching for lost treasure or hidden treasure. And this is one of my favorites from Luke 17. The Pharisees asked Jesus when God's kingdom was coming, and he replied, God's kingdom isn't coming with signs that are easily noticed, nor will people say, look, here it is, or there it is, don't you see? God's kingdom is already among you. God's kingdom, other translations will say things like, is within you. Now, if I were telling a parable, and forgive me, those of you who have heard this story, but it's worth repeating. I would say the kingdom of God is like a woman named Amanda searching for her car keys. I spend an inordinate part of my life searching for my car keys. In fact, in December, I lost them in my own house. Still have not found them. That's impressive. So a couple of years ago, because my son, who's now going on 4 and a half, was two-ish. I was taking the kids somewhere. I don't remember where. But I put them both in their seats in the mom van. And I go to get in the van, and I realize, well, I don't have my keys. So I get out of the van. They're all buckled in there. So I'll be right back. And I go into the kitchen where they typically are. They're not there. So then I look in other reasonable places. They're not there either. So then I look in places like, you know, the refrigerator, the laundry hamper. And you know that feeling where when you can't find something, the more you look for it, you can't find it, your anxiety just exponentially increases? Yeah, well, I live in that place all the time. It's familiar territory for me. So I'm looking everywhere, and I'm getting really, really upset because, as I recall, we were running late. We're always running late. I'm thinking, I'm always running late. Where are my keys? Voices of failure. And all of a sudden, I start hearing this very faint voice. And I'm like, yes, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? And this very, very faint voice. And then I start kind of following the voice back downstairs, and I realize the voice is coming from the garage. I'll go out in the garage, and I realize the voice is coming from the minivan, because the voice is my son, Robert. And what Robert is saying is, Der right there, because they were in the ignition. Yep. I love this illustration. Somebody said, you had kids just to have stories for your sermons. And I'm like, yeah, pretty much. But I love this illustration because I think it is a marvelous picture of the kingdom in so many ways. It's right there, and we miss it. It's in breaking all the time. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's right here, and for a wide variety of reasons, we miss it in our midst. I absolutely love reading epistles. I love trying to hear the voice of the early, early church. And I love this passage, primarily the end, but I think the entirety of it is beautiful. It says, from the very first day we were there, taking it all in, we heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. The kingdom of God took shape before them. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the part I really, really love. Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. And your joy will double our joy. I got curious the other day and kind of went searching to see various references to joy in the scriptures. Wow. It was very healing, actually, to see how much joy is in there. Why is it then that we take ourselves so seriously as church folk and church leaders? Why is it then that we miss this? That we miss this abundance, this joy in the kingdom of God? It reminds me of this incredible story. From one of my husband's mission trips to Honduras. He's going for, I think, the 13th time in May, and a couple of folks in this room are going with him. He said the very first time he was there, he goes with a team, and they go to various villages and set up clinics, and they'll see people of all ages do deworming, give basic meds, and they have an eyeglasses station. So by the way, if you have any old eyeglasses that you're wanting to find a good home for. Please pass them on. But he said they, you know, had a clinic there that day, and he's busy looking in a kid's ear, and this is going on here, and this is going on here. And he said, all of a sudden, you hear this sound that is just pure guttural stuff and pure joy. It kind of sounded like, and he said, obviously, that got everyone's attention. The whole place came to a screeching halt. And this was a woman in probably her mid-60s who had never in her life been able to really see. And she heard that this group was coming to her village, and she came for miles. And they found her a pair of glasses, and for the first time in her life, she could see. And he said, she threw her hands up in the air, and the translator was trying to keep up with her. She was praying so quickly and started praising God. And he said he didn't understand half of what was going on, but it sounded like absolute joy. And then she went up, and there are a lot of people here, but she went up to, he swears to this day, just about every single person there, takes their face in her hands and says to them, you are so beautiful. Next person, you are so beautiful. On and on and on. It's the joy. It's the joy of the journey, and we miss it. I miss it over and over and over again. For these first century Christians, putting on the kingdom of God, putting on God's dream was like wearing new glasses, and they never saw things the same way again. What would that mean for us? Because it's right here. The joy, the abundant life is right here. And then there's that wonderful moment when you realize, hopefully, that you can take off your superhero cape or your Wonder Woman bracelets and stop trying to be Jesus. It is exhausting trying to be the Messiah. Take it from me. I try every day, and I'm not. And there's something so freeing, I think, when we start to think of evangelism. It's a loaded word, isn't it? As an invitation to take snapshots of what God is already doing. The kingdom is in breaking. Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is like a big pile of lumber and God depends on church leaders to come build it. No, he said the kingdom of God is. It's happening. It's kind of like gravity. It's kind of like Wi-Fi. It's in breaking all over the place. Whether we realize it or not, it's there. And what would it mean for us, and what would it do for our joy if we were able to start saying, I see it, I see it, it's right here, come look. And I get to be a part of that. I get to participate in it, but I don't have to bring it. I don't have to advance it. God's already got this under control. I just get to rejoice in what God's already doing. And when you find that freedom, when you can take off that super heavy Messiah superhero cape, you can remember how to play and imagine what could be. One of the saddest things in the world when I look at myself, honestly, and honestly when I'm in conversation with many of my colleagues, is that we have completely forgotten how to play. We need to lighten up, friends. And my kids helped me with this. It's another reason I had kids. So I know what you're thinking. You're like, what is that on the table? So the other day, I pick up my daughter from school. It was on Monday. And she is shaking. She's so excited. Shoves this in my face. Look at what I made. What do you think this is? You're on the right track, yeah. This is a model of a house on Mars. And if you want to take a look at it afterwards, she's labeled things. It even has a library and a solar panel. And I'll be really honest. I looked at that and I thought, that's really cool. And then my brain went to, where on earth are we going to put that in the house? I need to repent of that kind of thinking. What if we had this kind of imagination? What if we could remember what it feels like to be 7 and a half and create absolute beauty like that? What if we could play again? Well, I think if we could, as church leaders and emerging church leaders, it would give us amazing perspective and abundance. And would perhaps enable us to take time to breathe. I, like many of you, watched the inauguration. And there were many powerful moments. There was Beyonce and several others. That was supposed to be funny. Thank you. You can laugh. You told me you would laugh at my funny jokes. Okay. But there was this one moment that I wish had gotten a lot more press, and I'm so thankful I saw it. So the inauguration was over, and they're all moving off the platform because evidently inauguration lunch is a really big deal. And we have to get to lunch, right? And so they're kind of rushing the president along, you know, come on, you've got to get to the next thing, get to the next thing. And he stops, and he goes, they have all this on camera, he goes, wait a minute. And he does a 180, and he turns around, and he looks out over the mall. And he says, I'll never get to see this again. I'll never get to see this again. And the fascinating thing was people were rushing past him, knocking into him. I mean, he's like, and he stands there for a moment, and he just grins. And he takes a deep breath. And then he turns around and moves on. And I thought to myself, I need to do that more. Because the reality is that's true for every moment of our lives. We'll never get to see that moment again. We'll never get to have that moment again. And I rush through life because I lose perspective. Because I'm trying to be Jesus. And that doesn't lead to abundance. I have this great quote hanging in my kitchen. It was really, really powerful, especially yesterday on Ash Wednesday. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? We get one. We get one. Yes, there is this beautiful gift of eternal life that we celebrate and we should, but I think Ash Wednesday looks us in the face and says, you're going to die. You get one wild and precious life. What are you going to do? And then finally, the wisest sage I think in my life is my daughter. Oh, that's supposed to be 7 and a half. That's my bad. She's not 7/12. But she always insists I add the half on. That's a big, big deal to her. So I love when I'm chewing on something, when I'm wrestling with any kind of theme or topic, to just hear her thoughts. So I asked her a couple days ago, Emmy, what do you think of when you hear this term abundant life? And she's like, I don't know, what is that? And I said, well, it's a really, really full life. It's a gift from God. Life to the fullest, life to where it's overflowing. She sat there for a minute and she goes, I probably need someone to help me share that. And I thought, you're brilliant. And then she goes on to say, because it's like, it would be like a really, really big ice cream cone. And my daughter always thinks of food. I mean, that's just so Abby. She goes, it would be like a really, really big ice cream cone. And I think I would drip it all over myself, you know? And if I really loved people, I would invite them to share that with me. Isn't that the point of this kingdom way of living, this chasing after God's dream that really is in breaking right here, so maybe we don't need to chase very far at all. Isn't this the point of this journey following this first century carpenter called Jesus of Nazareth? I probably need someone to help me share that. It's a powerful message, too, about how children innately get this gift of community. And that abundance and fullness never comes in isolation. As church leaders, friends, we are way too lonely. And nothing robs us of abundant life more than loneliness and isolation. So let's share it. Let's play, let's get perspective, let's breathe. I've been thinking a lot lately, the day I can't find any joy in what I'm doing anymore is the day I need to start asking God, what are the next steps? If there's no joy in it, why are we doing it? Let us pray. Amazing, abundant God. God who dreams of a mended creation and who for some odd reason invites us to be a part of that dream. Thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the ways you constantly invite us to receive the joy, the play, the laughter, the fullness that you want us to have so very much. Remind us that as leaders, people look to us to remember what abundance looks like. What joy looks like. Help us to stop taking ourselves so seriously all the time. And to embrace the joy in this journey. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So we would normally have communion at this point. And then we would normally have an offering. So if you have an offering, no, I have an offering. So if you have an offering of things like hygiene items or fun things like that, or I'm going to give you an offering. One of the things that I found from Rise in my first year and a half was this joy of just meeting people at 5:30. And we went to some pretty crazy places. Somewhere along the last year and a half, I've forgotten what that 5:30 looks like, and so I invite you to join me today at 5:30, right over the hill at Common Grounds, as we join together in some backpacks. I will tell you, it'll be chaos, but I will also tell you, you will experience abundant life. And so come join me as we join in this dream of God's. So after offering, we normally have some announcements, and so there is lunch. So don't forget that. And then we go into this beautiful prayer together to remind ourselves that we are together and that we are called to go forth. So I invite you to stand and join me in this corporate prayer. Lord, give us the imagination to dream and catch glimpses of the life you intend for us to live. Show us how our individual lives are entwined with those around us, and help us live so truly together that we embody your good news in this world. Amen.